Looking at the clock, I get a little bit longer to preach this morning. That's wonderful. Thank you, Max. that's good. And I'll add my word of welcome. It's great to see everyone. And welcome back those who have been away for a little while for various reasons. Betty, great to see you and others. Trish, welcome back. We missed you last week. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. So I'll add my word of welcome. Welcome back. And welcome, Graham. Great that you could visit us. I'll just wait for that little sound. Is that me? Oh, that's Joyce. That's okay. So welcome everyone. If we could just have the first slide on the screen. I know Hannah's moving out in a little while to help with BLAST with the children's church, which is great. So we're just making sure that all the slides run well. So let me pray as well just before we open God's word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning, even this morning. Thanks for bringing us here, Lord, getting us up, waking us up, and giving us a heart for you and each other. We commit this time now, Lord, such a wonderful text. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts, our minds, our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what you're looking at on the screen would have taken your breath away if you were an Ephesian living in the first century. That is all that remains of the great temple of Artemis today. You would have seen in the first century 127 columns. Each of those columns about a meter and a half in diameter. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, attracted people from all over the Roman Empire. Today, one pillar is left standing. I doubt the Ephesians of the first century would be able to believe that that's what it would be like after Ephesus AD 60. What about you? Can I ask what takes your breath away? Serious question. What takes your breath away? You know, lots of things impress us, amaze us, but this just makes you stop and stand and look. You may not even be able to speak. It takes your breath away. For example, maybe it's a beautiful sunset at West Beach. Maybe that takes your breath away. Or maybe it's the Flinders Ranges, a night sky in the Flinders Ranges. Or maybe Kathy, because she comes from North America. Maybe it's ice skating and an Olympian just gracefully moving around in perfect synchronization to the music. Or, sometimes other things take our breath away. Bad things, damaging things, like the 2004 tsunami in Indonesia. This is all that's left of Banda Aceh in northern Sumatra. 160,000 people died on Boxing Day 2004. That's a lot of people. Takes your breath away. Now, if Paul was here, you might be surprised to know that he would come out the front and he would turn around and he would look at you guys and he would say, Norton Summit, you take my breath away. Do you believe it? Does this scene take your breath away. Because that's exactly what Paul is saying to us in Ephesians chapter 3. And we want to understand why it takes his breath away and for what purpose. And his part in that and our part in that together. You know, as we said at the very beginning, that this is God's plan. This is God's plan for the whole universe, for all of history. His plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's God's plan. It's always been his plan. But do you notice that it's called the mystery of his will? It's God's mysterious plan. And so that's what Paul said in chapter 1, and it takes him until chapter 3 to unpack what that word mystery actually means. And he's going to use it 4 times in chapter 3. But he's already told us about it in advance. It's like a trailer to a movie. And now we see the movie. Now, the backstory is, if you've been here for any of the Ephesian sermons, the backstory is that just like that tsunami, we had a huge problem. The entrance of sin into God's world has caused great damage, has fractured and divided people and nations, has separated humanity from God who created them through sin. And it's brought death, and not simply physical death, people die, but death in all its terrible shades, in broken relationships and twisted desires. And all of it, and it happens in all of us, brings us, that is, the whole world, as deserving of God's wrath. He is always opposed to sin. God must always oppose what is sinful. He can't do anything but be opposed to sin because he's a righteous God. And sin must be judged, it must be punished. And Paul's wonderful message to the Ephesians, in particular in this section, to the Gentiles living in Ephesus, is God's done exactly that. He's punished it. But he's punished it through his son, Jesus. God takes the punishment himself. He bears our sin in Jesus. And as we heard last week, through his great love, his amazing mercy, his unfathomable grace, we, God's people, are saved. Saved from everything we deserve. And that's all by God's amazing grace. But we're not just saved individuals. This is Paul's big message. We're saved to be a community. We're saved to be a family. Together, joined together is the phrase Paul will use. And we're saved through Jesus' death on the cross. And Gentiles who were far away, separated, foreigners, without hope, without God in the world, been brought near, back into God's family, together with his covenant people. A Jew like Paul, who himself was saved by grace. And we've just sung about this, how deep the Father's love to do this through the death of his son, Jesus. What one theologian called the death of death in the death of Christ. So, this wonderful work of God has brought us peace. But did you notice? Not just me, myself, my sins forgiven, but we together, a new humanity, Jew and Gentile, the most unlikely people are joined together in Jesus to be God's new humanity. We're his showcase. We're his art gallery. People who are different in so many ways, by our gender, by our race, by our nationality, our social status, our economics, all of that has been broken down. All opposition to God's holiness, all barriers to being reconciled, God has done that through Jesus. And we are that people. And we're here today. And that's amazing grace that has gathered us this morning. No longer foreigners, no longer strangers, fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household. We're a building joined together. We're a temple in the Lord. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. And God lives in us by his Spirit. Jesus says, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you are, I'll join you. Notice he doesn't just say, I'll join with you. That meaning, you know, I'll be there. No, he joins us. We are, actually, it's almost like a new word that Paul invents. Literally it means we've been in-bodified. You know, we're Christ's body. It literally means we've been in-bodified. We've been put into, made into the body of Christ. And only God can do this. And so we're God's showcase to the world. This is what God does. This is what God wants. And this is who we are. So that's what we've already been learning. So the question is, Paul's breath is taken away by this truth, and he is just moved to pray. He's been praising God, like chapter 1, just poured out praise. God chose us, he adopted us, he reconciled us. Paul just can't praise God enough. But now he's moved to pray. For this reason, that means for everything he has said in the first two chapters, for this reason. And then strangely, he pauses. Notice chapter 1, for this 3 verse 1, for this reason. And then he's interrupted. And he doesn't get back to the prayer until verse 14. Oh, for this reason. And so in between his desire to pray and the actual prayer that he prays, he's just got to say more about God and his church in the world. And the question, of course, is, why is this such a mystery? Let's read that. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly, remember, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, when we use the word mystery, don't think Agatha Christie. That's not what he means. Not that kind of mystery. I love mysteries. Love British mysteries. I love Frost. Vera. Great, great shows. Inspector Gently. gently, George gently, love it. It's not that kind of mystery. What he's meaning is not something that we have to find out, but something that is already true, but we don't know that it's true until God shows us that it's true. It's not a mystery to God, but it's a mystery to us until he reveals it to us, making it plain to us so that we understand what he actually means by what he's actually done. Now, the question is, look at those words. Is it really such a mystery? Yeah, I mean, think about your Old Testament. Are there no clues about what God intends to do? Like, doesn't the promise to Abraham say that he will bless all nations, not just Israel? Not so mysterious. Or Exodus 19, he gathers Israel at Sinai and he calls them to be his people, but at the same time he says, oh yeah, by the way, the whole earth is mine. Israel, you're just being called because I want you to bless the whole earth, the Gentiles. Is it such a mystery? Maybe Isaiah speaks about the gospel going to the Gentiles, and it does in Isaiah 60. So if you're a Jewish person, for example, you would be well aware of these promises. But as we discovered last week, the problem that has occurred is Israel has come to believe that although they belong exclusively to God, and they do, that God belongs exclusively to them. And so the barriers go up and the walls are built to exclude. So in order to become a Judaizer or welcomed into the Jewish family, if you're a Gentile, a man, for example, a male, has to have an operation, surgery, and then has to change his diet, and then has to adopt a new calendar of festivals and feasts. So for a Jew, they would say, what's the problem, Paul? That's always been possible for a Gentile, a God-fearer, to become part of the Jewish promise, even though they may and do not have a Jewish mother. There are ways it can happen. So why is this such a mystery to Paul? Why has this taken his breath away? Well, if you notice carefully, they're now together in Christ. There's no surgery. There's no ceremony. There's no calendar. There's Christ. And together, they are not Jew and Gentile. They are God's people. The body of Jesus in his world by God's grace. So the walls have come down. The barriers have been removed. And so for Paul, this was his own experience as a Jewish man. And now he is just overwhelmed that he has the privilege to preach this acceptance to all nations. I became a servant of this gospel. Paul doesn't think that he's special. I'm a servant. He's humbled by what God has done in Jesus and what God has called him to say. He's the least of all the Lord's people. Have you seen that ad on TV? It's a shaving ad, the besterest. The besterest there is. That's what Paul's saying here, except the opposite. He's the leasterest. He's the leasterest. It's not even a word, but that's what he is. Of all God's people, he's received grace to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Welcome, Gentiles, into God's family. Welcome, Gentiles, to participate in God's promise through Jesus. So that's part of the mystery, that there's no medical procedures, there's no new diet, there's no new calendar, there's Jesus. But the mystery is bigger than that. And this is what really takes Paul's breath away. God's intent is that now, notice, now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, Paul has two audiences in mind. The first, the world, the Gentile world, proclaim the gospel. The second audience, the whole cosmos. All the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are to hear and see and know what God has done through whom? The church. So this is a great privilege that we have this morning. What we are doing this morning is that we are saying to all the spiritual powers of evil in the entire universe, as it was said to the evil powers in the city of Ephesus, now to the evil powers, the rulers of the spirit of the air, that's what Satan is described in chapter 2, to all evil everywhere, the church is the evidence of the grace of God in overcoming sin and separation between God and man and each other. So we don't just turn up on Sunday to sing songs and pray prayers and hear a message and say goodbye. When we wake up in the morning, we are being invited by God himself to show the whole universe and declare what he's done and what he's doing. And the key word is now. You see, the Jewish belief was that all of this would happen on the last day. The resurrection would be on the last day. That's why they had a problem with Jesus' resurrection. How could Jesus be raised from the dead if the Romans are still ruling us? In fact, it was the Romans who put him on the cross. No, Messiah is to defeat our enemies. It was inexplicable to them. But to us, it's now. We, God's people, here, today, now. And this is God's purpose. It's his eternal purpose. It's what God has always planned for. And so here we are this morning. I wonder, has your breath been taken away? That's why Paul would stand out here and say, "You take my breath away. Look what God has done." All the way from Ephesus, here in the hills of beautiful Adelaide. It's still happening now. So what are we meant to be showing? What are we meant to be revealing? What are we meant to be declaring? Well, we're meant to be declaring that people who are naturally hostile, sexually different, male, female, socially distant, people down on the flats of Adelaide, people up in the hills of Adelaide, have been joined together by Jesus. And that's the only reason we're joined together. Can you see the problem? Can you see the problem? When I was in Indonesia, a man once said to me, you know, this is a man from America. He said, you know, I've been to a lot of churches. And he had. And he said, you know, if you go to an all-white church in Philadelphia, he said, you never really know whether it's the church. He says, if you go to an all-black church in Georgia, you can never really tell whether it's the church. He said, and he would say, oh, if you go into the northern suburbs of Adelaide, the largest Baptist church in Adelaide is the Chin Church from Burma. Did you know that? More than 1,300 people this morning are worshipping together at the Chin Church in the northern suburbs of Adelaide. But you can never really tell whether that's the church. Because it's when God unites what and who are naturally different. That's when you know the church is the church. When people are not the same colour, don't have the same financial status, don't barrack for the same football team, come from the same family, speak the same language, you can never be sure. It's only tested when we're different. Because when you're different, that's when God's grace must be at work. It's the only way it could ever work. I find it personally challenging. And in Indonesia, is the Indonesian church really the church? Well, I don't know. That depends whether the Javanese can worship with the Bataks and the Bataks can worship with and the word is together. And so this has taken Paul's breath away, that this is actually happening and God has done it. That's why praise. You know, if you look at his prayer, which is an amazing prayer, and don't feel intimidated by this prayer. Sometimes we do feel intimidated by Bible prayers. Like, I don't pray like that, you know. I don't use those words. Don't be intimidated by it. Just gain insight from it. It's all about power. Why do we need God's power? We need to have God's power so that we can actually be the people God has called us to be. You know, we need power, God's power, to actually come to church here on a Sunday morning. There's no other reason we come except that God's power is at work in us. So, you know, and I was at a birthday party last night for a young man called Matthew Playford. It was a great party, but I left at 9:45. I've got a sermon to preach. And I've just heard a whisper that the party finished at 2:30 a.m. Angus was there. I'm not sure what time you left, Angus. I know Joe left about 9:30. But Jody, I think maybe, 3 a.m.? I'm just thinking 3 a.m. So all I want to say is the fact that Jody is sitting here this morning is because God's power is at work. No, he really is. She has every reason to sleep in. Every reason. But God's power is at work, you see. And so for us, you know, as we think of what God's purpose is and who we are as God's people, we're invited to pray this kind of prayer. So for this reason, I kneel. Jewish men never knelt. They always stood with their eyes open, looking up to heaven. Paul says, I kneel. I mean, this is so overwhelming to Paul, it's brought him to his knees. He's doing something very countercultural. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray, he prays three things. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Why? Through his Spirit, of course, in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in us. Like Jesus would be so at home in us that we would want to be part of the family. Secondly, I pray that being rooted and established in love, we can have power, but how? Together with all the Lord's people, not individualistic, not separate, together to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So we need power together. We need power to love and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean? It literally means to be everything that God has just said we are, in increasing measure, in worship, in witness, fellowship. And so when we hear these famous words, we now know that Paul is not saying, oh yeah, go for it, guys. You want that bigger house? You pray for that bigger house because look what God can do. No, he's talking about this house, God's family. There's so much more that God wants to do and can do through his people as we are overwhelmed by who we are because of what God has done. That's why his power is at work in us. And people say, why does he say be glory in the church? Because the church is to be the people who declare to the whole universe who God is and what he has done and what he can do. And in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful prayer. So it's worth going home this week and thinking about chapter 3 and asking, is this me? Like, is this we? Because it really is both and. And then what might that mean? How might I now pray for Norton Summit Baptist Church? You know, I met some people at the party last night I'd never met before. I'm praying for them. Praying for a guy called Andy. Never met Andy in my life. Praying for a guy called Levi. Never met him before in my life. And others. You are meeting so many people every day in every way. And God wants them to be part of this family so that they might know his grace. And so that's the best place to start. So let's pray. So Father, we're so grateful for your word and just what an awesome picture painted by Paul, not just of his part in this, the great apostle, but our part in this. And Lord, you know, we're not here by chance or circumstance. We just haven't turned up. It's by your power that you have brought us together, joined us together. And Lord, you're going to send us out today and help us, Lord, just to be praying for our communities and the connections we have, and give us courage, Lord, to share, to speak, to talk in ways that would be winsome, like good, graceful, but also, Lord, bringing you and your gospel into their life. And Lord, seeing what you will do, as you can do and only you can do through Jesus by the Spirit. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.